So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, we're still covering understanding and overcoming temptation. And Brother David introduced the message, and then he done the lust of the flesh last week. And, you know, as we think about those things, we can be tempted as Jesus was tempted in this aspect of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I get the opportunity to wrap this up, and then Brother David, when he comes back, he'll start something new, I'm sure. Or he may close it out. I don't know how he'll do that, but that's not up to me. I just know the two messages that he asked me to do. So, you know, we all have opportunities in life. And Brother David talked about comfort food as being a temptation, or food temptations, as I put it on my worksheet. Sexual temptations. And, you know, that's something that's common unto all of us. And we basically, what I come up with was the fact that if we looked at those temptations, especially for Christ, it wasn't, if, you know, as Brother David said, it wasn't wrong for Christ to turn stones to bread. We know that he had the power to do that because he created, he had two fish and, or five loaves and two fish, and he created a meal for over 5,000 people. So we know that he had the power to do that, and he fed 4,000 another time. You know, so what was really the temptation in is that is just the fact that meeting a physical need in an ungodly way. And each and every one of us have been tempted to do that at one point in time in our life. You know, when we're hungry, people begin to steal. Well, that's meeting a physical need in an ungodly way. You know, if we need a little extra money that month and we're in charge of the funds at the bank or at a store, and we take a little money to meet that need that week and in the promise of giving it back, well, you've just gave in to the temptation. Even though you gave it back, it was wrong for you to take it to begin with. And the fact is, if you will do it once, you'll do it again, and you'll do it again, and eventually you'll find yourself in a place to where you're not paying it back at all, and you've embezzled money. So it's meeting a physical need in an ungodly way. You know, and as you think about that, each and every one of us are gifted with eyes for the most part. So everybody has them, but not all of them work. Did you realize that eyes are a gift from God? That the eyes are a gateway to the mind? Think about that for a minute. The things that you see, you'll eventually, if not right at that moment, you will think about. And how you think about them is totally up to you. So, the eyes are a gift from God. They're a gateway to the mind. And Proverbs 20 verse 12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them." And I think we ought to thank God and give God the praise for those two things, because that's how we learn and that's how we communicate a lot of the times, what the eye sees and what the ear hears. But also in Romans 1:20 it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, the things that people see and the things that we experience here upon this earth is the very things that God is going to use at the end of time to show those people that didn't believe in him, that chose not to believe in him. That's what's going to be set in judgment of them. You know, as we think about those things, that those very things is what's led us to Christ. I love sunrises and I love sunsets. And, you know, that's just an amazing time of the day for me. I love to see, especially the sunrises. I love to see the sunrise because it just proves that there's another day. There's another day that God has made that I can rejoice and be glad in it. That God's got something good for me that day, and I get to see it and I get to experience it in the whole. But the very things of creation and in this world that people see is what God's going to use to convict people that have never, ever accepted him. So the eyes are going to be used in judgment. And as you think about those things, I want you to think about that, that Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he was tempted in every way that we were. Let's read our passage this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read 4 through 7 today. It says there, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, after it, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this opportune time. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. And Father, we sometimes forget that Satan's always lurking around to see whom he may devour. Father, he is the great deceiver. And Father, he just absolutely waits for a time to come to us in our weakness. Father, sometimes it's when we've experienced the greatest victory in our lives that we are most acceptable to his trickery. So Lord, I just pray today that you would just help us, that you would help us to see how Satan works. And Father, that we can have the promise to overcome just as he overcame. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that each and every one of us would see that here today. Father, I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I was reading and preparing, and I read a lot when I'm preparing a message and read lots of different things, and there was this man that I read, and he said, what if Satan said it like this? He said, all right, Jesus, you want to quote scriptures? You're going to live according to God's word? He said, since you know scripture so well, let's see if you'll really live it. Okay? Have you ever had somebody tempt you that way and say, well, I know God's word too? So Satan says to Jesus, since you know that you're going to live by God's word and you're going to stand on his word, will you show me and Israel that you are believe God's word, allowing him to protect you like the scripture says? You know, sometimes we forget that our eyes have appetites. They desire to see things. They desire to imagine things. In view here are the pleasures that gratify the sight and the mind, sophisticated and intellectual pleasures. See, Jesus came to be the Messiah. He came to be the Son of God. He came for Israel to show that and to believe that. He came to show us that he was God's Son, the very Messiah. And we get this picture, and as a kid growing up, I used to think, well, he was just tempted this one time in his life, and he was never tempted again. But the Bible says that he came at an opportune time, for another opportune time, meaning that he was tempted over and over. This wasn't the first time. It wasn't going to be the last time. And he'd already been tempted by what Satan drew out of him in the flesh, that he was hungry. He was trying to use that. But also the fact that he was trying to make him distrust his father. He was the Son of God. He deserved this. Do you ever think that in your life? That you deserve this because you are a child of God? That you're a Christian and you've never done anything wrong? Guys, don't ever think that. That's going to lead you right into the last part of this text next week. Because if you don't believe that Satan's going to throw some things in your path, look at poor old Job. Job was a righteous man, and God the Father was proud of Job. God was proud enough to Job when Satan came into God's throne room to give him a report. He said, have you considered my servant Job? Satan says, yeah, but you've protected him. We are protected by the Holy Spirit. We are protected by Jesus Christ. We are protected by God. But God never tempts anybody. Only Satan tempts. God can test us, and he will allow Satan to tempt us. It's really important that we understand that. That the eyes have an appetite just like our stomachs do. They desire things, and if you give your eyes just a little bit, or your mind just a little bit, it'll go a lot further than you ever intended for it to go. Our eyes have appetites that can change as well. You know, as I was a kid growing up, my grandma said, you need to eat some rhubarb pie. That was the nastiest tasting stuff there ever was. And I know my grandma was a good cook because my grandpa said she was. Everything else she made was pretty good. Well, as time went on, my grandma passed away when I was about 13 years old. And my grandma, Violet, she made rhubarb pies, but I wouldn't even give her a pie chance. Because Grandma Nelson didn't know how to make them, evidently. And lo and behold, I went to my mother-in-law's house, and she made strawberry rhubarb pie. And I'm not sure that Grandma Nelson didn't make strawberry rhubarb pie, but I just didn't like it. And to be polite, I ate my mother-in-law's rhubarb pie. Guys, I'm telling you, that was the best rhubarb pie there ever was. She made me two or three pies a year, four pies a year. She said, do you feel like you have rhubarb pie? Absolutely, Grandma, Mom. Just anytime you want to bake one, I'll guarantee you I'll partake. Okay? So our appetites change. And Satan will use that if we allow just a little bit. See, Satan was trying to trick Jesus because he was hungry. And because he was weak, but also because he was the Son of God. And it was God's plan to reveal that to Israel in a specific way. Psalms 91, 11 and 12 is where Satan quoted from. Turn with me there. Psalms 91, 11 and 12. You guys got that up on the screen already, and I'm behind. It says, For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The only thing is, Satan misquoted that verse. He left out the part, to keep you in all of your ways. See, Jesus was indwelt by the Spirit of God, as you can be. And he knew Scripture. But Satan knows Scripture as well. And he was tempting Jesus. He said, well, if you're going to live on the promises of God, he says he'll give his angels charge over you. So he took him to the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point. And he says, cast yourself down from here and let the angels catch you and just drift you down to the ground. Guys, I think this was a day when there were probably lots and lots and lots of worshipers there that day. I believe there was probably people bringing sacrifices. I believe there was people there in and out. And basically, you know that the leadership, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, would have been there that day. You know for a fact that he wouldn't have picked a time at night, you know. He would have picked a time when there was lots and lots of people there to notice Jesus floating to the ground. He says, just cast yourself off of here. Wouldn't that be a great feat? To come floating down to the ground. And everybody would know that you're Messiah. Everybody would know that you're the King of Kings. Everybody would fall down and worship you. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He quoted from Deuteronomy 6:16. But before we go there, I just want you to think about, I want you to think about this. How Satan tempts you. Because I think he tempts us with the lust of the eyes. He tries to get us to look at things, at what could happen, where we could be if we done this just a little bit wrong. I wouldn't have to give the government this much money if I cheated on my taxes and didn't turn this in. Oh, it ain't going to hurt to look at this picture on the internet. Maybe it's just a nice swimming suit you're thinking about buying for your wife. But yet, there's a hint of the lust of the eyes there. You know, there's all kinds of ways that Satan, oh, it ain't going to hurt. It ain't going to hurt. What about testing God? Do you test God? How about when you're late for work and you break the speed limit? Anybody here ever done that? I used to do that all the time. Has that tempted God? Jesus is being challenged to confirm the relationship he has with the Father. Not to trust him. There's an easier way. But guys, if it's against God's way, then it is sin. Okay? If we challenge God, then we're in the wrong. See, Jesus knew what his Father's plan was. He knew how he was going to be revealed. And we know what God has for us to do. Do we not know? To live righteously and holy and to focus upon his kingdom, but we allow things to get in the way. We test God just by our hobbies sometimes. Just by the things that we love to do. Or maybe we test God by saying, well, that's just not me. I'm not built that way. I can't talk in front of people. Well, that's what I used to say. You know, I used to say that I can't do that. Lord, I'm really good teaching 5th and 6th graders in RAs. That's what I told God when he called me to preach. I'm just great right here. That's where I like it. I'd have about 8 to 10 kids, and that's all I really cared to talk to. And most of the time they were compliant. They were easy, and they were one to have fun and all that stuff. See, I didn't have to get into all the relationship stuff that I have to get into as being a pastor. But let me tell you something. God was preparing me. He was inching me along. He was bringing me along. But I was testing God because I knew what he had told me to do. Little by little, he revealed his plan to me. Where little by little, God has wrote the word of God and put it out there. Jesus knew it from the beginning to the end. He knew the New Testament before the New Testament was written. You know? So, but think about it. Jesus could have got a national following just by doing that one thing. By jumping off and letting float down to the ground. Does the Father really know the best way to gain a following? See, that's really the question that that Satan was trying to put in Jesus' mind. Does God really know the best way to gain a following? Well, to gain a faithful following, I believe he had the best way. Maybe Jesus could have avoided the cross if he'd have done it this way, the way Satan. But guys, what good would that have done us? It wouldn't have done us any good at all, because he had to be the sinless sacrifice and he would have sinned. No doubt that he would have had a following. There's not a doubt in my mind that there would have been believers that would have followed him. What about Achan? You know, there's a story in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 7, verse 18 through 26, and he's mentioned again in 22, verse 20 of Joshua. Achan, Israel had just conquered Jericho. Or they went in and they conquered Jericho. And if you go back and read the story, Jeremiah or Joshua told him, he said, don't take anything. Everything belongs to God. But if you read the story, Achan said, I saw and I took. See, he just couldn't pass it up. It was just a thing that, it was a physical thing. It was something that was beautiful to the eyes. And he said, my wife would really love that quilt. And those pieces of silver, that'll make me rich. And he didn't tell anybody about it. Do we do that in our lives? Do we take things that shouldn't be ours? You know, when I witness to people a lot of the time, I'll say, have you ever stolen anything? Because I like to use the law when I witness. And not about half and half. Half the people say, well, yeah, I've stolen something. And the other half says, no, I've never taken anything. I've never stolen anything. Well, I've already asked them if they're a liar, and about everybody will tell me that they're a liar, so I just call them a liar. Because that's what they are. Because you know what? If you're as a little child and you had brothers or sisters, or if maybe moms or dads, you know, I love the story, the show Sandlot. You ever watch that? The little boy goes in and his stepdad has a nice baseball that Babe Ruth has signed, and he has it up on the mantle, and they needed a baseball that day, and he was going to bring it back. It was a good intention. He's going to bring it back after they played with it. But then the dog got it. And they couldn't get it back. And they worked and they worked and they worked. It seemed like weeks that they worked to get the ball back. But the ball never was in the right condition anymore. And his dad was pretty mad. Even though he got a better ball than what he had, it wasn't the same baseball. The whole team, Babe Ruth's whole team had signed the ball that he got because that old man gave it to him. Because he knew how much it was worth and how much trouble he was going to be in. See, Satan knows. Satan knows the things that we're tempted by. And Achan couldn't just get past that. So he took that stuff and he buried him in his tent. And the next place they went, Israel fell on their face. It was just a little bitty town. About 3,000 people. And they got defeated. Matter of fact, some of them lost their lives because of his sin. Just that little bitty sin. You know, you think about that. How many people have we led astray by the little bitty things that we didn't do right, by the situations that we didn't handle correctly? Maybe we got mad in front of people and said some things that we couldn't and shouldn't have said, and we destroyed our testimony. You know, the kids on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about Genesis. And we've been looking at Cain and Abel. And Cain brought an offering to God. He had religion, but he had no relationship. And as you look at that story, not only in Hebrews chapter 11 does Abel's words continue to speak about his righteousness, about bringing the right sacrifice, but so does Cain's, because Cain is mentioned in Jude. Have you gone the way of Cain? Are you doing it your way? Maybe you're trying to do your relationship your way. Maybe you're giving God what you think He deserves instead of what He wants from you. I believe that's the kind of offering Cain brought. He brought what he wanted. He didn't bring what the Lord required. Now, we don't live under the law anymore. But the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And it's very, very important that we understand that. See, Achan knew the law, but he failed to follow it. He done it his way. And of course, David and Bathsheba always comes to my mind. You know why? Because it says that he was a man after God's own heart, and God knew that he was going to sin with Bathsheba. I'm thankful that God has grace enough to allow him to be a man after God's own heart, even though he looked from the housetop, seen a beautiful woman bathing, and he sent his guards to go get her. Now, that was a little bit sketchy in the fact that he was already married. He'd been married I don't know how many times, okay? But the fact is that was the culture of that day, and we're not going to question that. But when his guards came back and said, yeah, she's Bathsheba, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and he's one of your mighty men, he should have said, whoop, whoop, I'm done with this. But no, you know what he did? He's, go get her. I'm the king. I'm the king. I can have whomever I want. Even if it's one of my mighty men's wives. Well, you know the story. You know, he ended up killing Uriah so he could have Bathsheba. And then in Psalms 51, if you'll read Psalms 51, it's the story of his confession. Because he looked with the eyes. Because he imagined what it could be. And see, that's what I mean. It's not only a sin with your eyes, but it's with your mind, because you begin to envision what it truly is. And Satan was trying to get Jesus to envision what it would be like to miss the cross and get recognition right now. Jesus had just began his ministry. It was a great time for him to show them that he was the Messiah his way. Not God's way, but Satan's way. I'll say it again. Are you testing God this morning? You know, each and every one of us will do this in our own way. And I'm not going to try to... I don't care whether you're young or whether you're old. I don't care whether you don't have... You know, I don't know your situation, but God, that Satan's going to test you, it's a fact. And he's going to test you in ways that when you come from a victory. Jesus was beaten down right here. He was hungry. And this was a time of testing. When we get sick, are we going to trust the Lord through that? Are we going to be able to trust the Lord in that? What about times of when we think we deserve something? You know, I worked at a factory for a long time of my life. I told my son this just the other day. I worked at a boat factory and Tracker and at Lowe's. And, you know, I would work really hard. I always had a good work ethic. Always tried to do what I was required to do. And when they asked me to do a little extra, I would do that as well. Even though some of them other guys had, you know, fluffed off and got behind and I was having to help them catch up, I never got promoted. Sometimes I ask God, why? I could have got mad at God. But if I'd have got promoted, I wouldn't have got to talk to the people that I got to talk to, because usually I had all my work done and usually I was, you know, looking busy like you're supposed to do at a factory if you ain't really got something to do, because if you don't look busy, you get in trouble. But I got to go and talk to people. I got freedom that other people didn't have. And a lot of times that freedom allowed me to talk to people about Jesus Christ. So just because you didn't get that promotion don't mean that you're not in the center of God's will. And if we question that, then actually we're testing God. You know, why ain't this happening for me? Could have Jesus said that? He absolutely could have. He deserved it than anybody else. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords and willing to give up his home in heaven to come down here to earth. He gave up knowing everything. He gave up knowing everybody. He gave up using his power. He gave up all that stuff to provide for himself and depended on God to provide for him. And when you became a Christian, that's what you said. You said, Lord, I'm going to trust you with every aspect and every ounce of my body. That's what you said. Now, you didn't use those exact words, and you have to grow into that relationship, I believe. But ultimately, you have to trust him with every part of your life. You've got to pray. You've got to ask. And, you know, as we was talking this morning about the fruit of the Spirit and the lust of the flesh, guys, I'm telling you, both of them still dwell inside of you. But one's a whole lot more powerful than the other. The lust of the flesh is something that and the lust of the eyes all fall in under that in Galatians chapter 5, 19 or 18 and 19. You look at that. Every one of those is a response to something that you are able to do in the flesh. And then you have the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, and the self-control. And I missed one in there. I think I only done eight. I always just do eight. I don't know why it's nine, but it's nine, and I always miss one. But let me tell you something. Every one of those things is God indwelling in your life, and you have those if you have the Spirit of God. And if you will react in the Spirit of God, then you will react in one of those ways. And I'm just saying, it don't always happen that way for me because I have to pray to act that way. Achan could have resisted that blanket and those pieces of silver if he just said, "Lord, I know this ain't right. Please help me." Or if he had just went up to Keith and said, "Hey, Keith, I'm really tempted to take this, buddy. Will you help me not to do that?" If he had just let his sin be known. And see, we're so prideful sometimes, we won't even do that. If I do that, they're going to... But it's just for me. It's just for me. Same way with David. Guys, I just want you to see today that we can live in the Spirit. And we can exist in the Spirit. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. Not only was He the Word of God, and not only did He know the Word of God, not only could He quote the Word of God, but He decided to live it before He came to earth. And you decided to live it when you gave your heart and life to Christ. Or that's what you said. Now, we all make mistakes. David made a mistake. Achan made a mistake. So I've always wondered, if David could sin with Bathsheba and if Achan can take that stuff and go to heaven, guys, do you see the consequences? Achan lost his life and the life of his family because of that. What are you going to lose by the sin that you decide to do, or that you dream about, that you imagine about, that you daydream about? It needs to stop right here. It's not wrong to think it. It just needs to stop right there. You need to arrest it, put it in handcuffs, or put it on the cross and tell Jesus to crucify the flesh. That's what you got to do. I thought I was supposed to use this next week. I kind of thought about what I was supposed to do next week. It just kept coming to my mind. You know, as kids growing up, you're ornery, right? I don't want you to think any less of me than what I mean, I'm a sinner, okay? But, you know, as a kid growing up, we used to haul hay a lot. And we would throw bottles at signs and stuff, you know, glass bottles. And sometimes they were full of coke, and it's a great big explosion when you're going 50 mile an hour down the road, and it's a lot of fun, kind of, sort of, or I thought it was fun, until I got a job at the county and started having to put up road signs that people destroyed. Not so much fun, okay, and their county taxpayer money and all that stuff, and I realize all that now. But anyway, we on the way home from school one day after we was driving, and one of my buddies and I, and a buddy was in the back seat, and this guy had a nice red barn mailbox. And I just stuck that pop bottle out that window and just gave it a little bit of a chuck, and his mailbox disappeared from the top of the silo that it sat on. And the next day, that guy accused another car of doing that very thing. And I was a little bit of a, there wasn't no way that I was going to get in trouble for that, because he was already had his accusers, and maybe they done the same thing on up the road. I don't have a clue. They're just about as ornery as we were. But I tell you all that to say that I felt about this tall. He was a good man. I'd hold hay for him even. Good Christian guy. And when I started my ministry, when I started pastoring at Elk Grove Baptist Church, God told me that I had to go apologize to that guy. Almost 15 years. Well, a good 10 years now, later. Okay? And I thought, what in the world do I need to go do that for? That's in the past. I am not going there. We was having communion that next Sunday, and God told me, the Holy Spirit said, you can't take communion if you don't go and do this. I had all kinds of excuses. Our car had broke down, and I had my mom's car, and I had to take it back that night. But I had to get it done before Sunday. I had all kinds of excuses, not going. Well, he'll make me pay for it. Well, I didn't have the money to pay for it. I knew that was about probably a $400 or $500 mailbox. Well, I'll just have to work something out with him. So I go to the guy's house, and I tell him. And he didn't even live at that house. He didn't even live on 5 anymore. He lived plumb over in Niangua. Probably forgot all about it. I mean, who would even think about that? I don't know. He's a good Christian guy. You know, he'd probably forgiven me, whoever it was. But God didn't let me away with that. So I went, and I told him. He said, I cannot believe that you would revisit this. I said, well, I wouldn't if it wouldn't have kept me from taking communion this Sunday. I'd have had to done it at some point. But guys, are you going to follow the Spirit leading? Because the Spirit's there, and you can feel it, and you can know it, and you know what the Word says. And if you don't do exactly, I don't care what your position is or how you feel about the situation. If I wouldn't have preached God's Word, I wouldn't be in church today, because I couldn't sit and listen to Brother David. I couldn't listen to Don Young. I couldn't listen to Jack Sawyers. I couldn't have done it, okay? Because I know what the Holy Spirit says. And if we resist the Holy Spirit, then we're resisting the very nature of God trying to move us and change us in our lives. We're testing God when we do those things. You are testing God when you do those things. And you can say all day long, well, I don't ever test God. Yeah, you do. By not trusting Him to work out His plan according to His plan and not according to your plan. That's how you test God, okay? Are we trying to accomplish for something for God in a way that is unpleasing to God the Father? It may not be a wrong thing at all, but the way that you try to accomplish it is the thing. This is the essence of biblical faith. Taking God at His Word and being obedient to it without needing other confirmation. Without needing confirmation. God, Jesus didn't need confirmation to God that He was going to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He didn't need it. He believed it. He knew it. And Satan knew it. But Satan wanted Him to take it in a way that God wouldn't have Him to take it. Because he had to completely trust God in those things. And if we don't do the same thing, then we're testing God. And He says in Deuteronomy, Chapter 6, verse 16, do not test the Lord your God, or do not tempt Him. Okay? Jesus lived the Word of God. He knew the Word of God, and He applied it to what? To the thing that He was in at that moment. He applied it to Satan. He applied it to his life. And He says, I'm going to trust you no matter what. So are you in financial trouble? Have you talked to God about it? You know, we test God by going in debt sometimes for things that we shouldn't go in debt for, and I've done that. It wasn't God's will for me to have that at that point in time. It's not wrong to have things, folks. It's really not. What's wrong is when we want things that we really can't afford, and our society today allows us to have those things. I'm not necessarily talking about a house, but I'm talking about other things. Pleasurable things. But you better pray about that house, because I know when me and Carol started trying to build a house, it wasn't in God's plan for us to build it that year. And there was lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of roadblocks. But it took lots and lots of roadblocks to get us to deter what we were doing that year, because we thought we needed a house. We had two kids living in a trailer house, and we were all cramped up. It was supposed to be a 3-bedroom, but it was just a 2-bedroom. Somebody took a wall out of it. I want to close with this today. There are some men who trap animals in Africa for zoos in America. Say that one of the hardest animals to catch is the ring-tailed monkey. Just a little bitty monkey. My wife hates monkeys. For the zoolists of that continent, however, it is very simple. They've been catching this agile little animal with ease for years. The method of the zoolists is based on knowledge of the animal. Their trap is nothing more than a melon growing on a vine. The seed of the melon are the favorite of the monkey. Knowing this, the zoolist simply cut a hole in the melon just large enough for the monkey to insert his hand to reach the seeds inside. The monkey will stick his hand in, grab as many seeds as he can, and start to withdraw it. This he cannot do. His fist is now larger than the hole. The monkey will pull and tug and screech and fight for the melon for hours, but he can't get free of the trap unless he gives up the seed, which he refuses to do. Meanwhile, the zoolists sneak up on and nab him. You know, Satan works in very subtle ways. And in the fact of the matter, it may be a trap that is not really necessarily a bad thing. I mean, that seed in that melon really isn't a bad thing in the whole scheme of things. It's something that little monkey loves and adores and really wants. And he will try to do that to you as well. By the possessions, by things, by whatever the case, whatever your eye and whatever your mind can see that he thinks you need. And by testing you or producing a trial that will say, do you believe God or do you believe me? It's not wrong for you to have that thing. But see, that monkey won't ever turn it loose. And he actually gives up his total freedom because of that. The guys from America couldn't catch that monkey without the help of these guys that knew what that monkey was going to do. And see, Satan, he tests you and he tempts you and he finds out your nature. But if you'll just trust the Word of God, his plans are completely spoiled, completely done away with. And there's nothing he can do to harm you as long as you're in God's hands. But if we do like Achan, or if we do like David, then there's going to be consequences to our sin. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful God allowed me to raise my kids. And they ain't been taken from me because they were mad at one another and killed one another. Okay? That's what happened in David's life. Achan's life, his whole family was killed because of his sin. By God, or by God's instrument, which was the nation of Israel. They stoned them to death. Guys, sin is a very real thing, especially in our culture today, and trusting God is not. Do you need to trust God today?